This is week number 54 in our study of the book of Galatians, and we're within a couple of weeks of finishing up this study, and as of yet, you're not praying enough because I don't know exactly where we're going in a few weeks. I'm leaning more and more and more toward 1 Peter, so that may be where we find ourselves. I'm just not exactly sure. But this morning, we'll continue on in this passage. We started it last week. It begins in verse 26 of chapter 5 and goes down through about the middle of chapter 6 here. And Paul is really writing his last words to the Galatian believers in this passage before he writes his final farewell. So he's just giving them words of instruction. And you know, Paul had been to these churches that he's writing to, and it hadn't been, by the way I judge, very long. It had been certainly probably less than a year. And so the things that he's writing to them are fresh on their minds if they would just think about them. And you can imagine that when Paul first went there, most of these people who are in this church were not true believers. Matter of fact, these people are mainly Gentiles who had, for their whole lives, observed the Jewish synagogue and the Jewish leaders and the festivities that would have gone on there and the interacting of those leaders with the Jewish people in that community. And so they had been familiar with that, but they were not true believers themselves. So when Paul came preaching the gospel that Jesus Christ from the Jews was for not just the Jews, but for all peoples, for all the Gentiles, many of them, you remember, those whom God had appointed, placed faith in Christ and became true believers. And you can just imagine in your own mind, if you will, the excitement among those people and the energy that would have been there to have understood the gospel, to have placed faith in Christ, to realize that you were no longer excluded from the kingdom of God like you'd been taught all of your life, but you were actually being discipled by probably the greatest disciple ever on the face of the earth, the Apostle Paul, that he was teaching you things that were true about your new life in Christ, that were true about the Spirit being within you, of how you could worship God, that was true about how you didn't have to muster up all these fruits of the Spirit, but God Himself would bring them to fruition in your life, that the deeds of the flesh had been, not only were you able to put them off because of the power of the Spirit, but they were no longer operative in your life, that you had been birthed anew to walk in newness of life with Christ Jesus. You can just imagine the level of intensity and excitement as these people were first brought into the kingdom, and then all the things that have surrounded that. You had a man who would have been there day after day after day teaching you the truths of Christ, who had been stoned, dragged outside the city, left for dead, and then came walking back in the city to confront those who stoned him. I mean, there's just things that are over the top here that would have been true when the Apostle Paul was there. And so now he writes back to these people who, after he left and went back home to his hometown or to his home church, the Judaizers had come in and caused doubt in the minds of these people. Well, you're not really a true believer, and you're not really in the kingdom of God because you're not practicing the laws that God gave long ago, and you're not being circumcised, which is the mark of all true believers, and you're not participating in the festivals, which you must do in order to really honor God. And all these doubts that would have been crowding into these people's minds. And so the Apostle Paul starts at the right point that he always starts at. Instead of combating all of that and speaking against those people and putting them down, what he does is he teaches good doctrine. He simply teaches the truth again and causes them to remember all these things. So these things that we're studying and that we're walking through here are things that these people had experienced. These are things that were evident in the life of the church whenever the Apostle Paul was there. These are things that as soon as he says it, they remember it. And so that's what he's doing. He's just reminding them of the good doctrine he had already taught them. He certainly has combated the teaching of the Judaizers by cutting it straight and giving them the right truth that combats those wrong thoughts and those feelings that you must perform and those thoughts that you have to do good works in order to be acceptable to God. He's certainly done that. But now he's reminding them of how we together as the body of Christ interact with one another. how we strengthen one another, how we come alongside, how we're humble and gentle with one another, how when there's someone who's just not getting it, we persist and we continue on and we help them and we aid them and we assist them and we lead them into a deeper walk with Christ. The interacting of the body of Christ when someone's in trouble, that we come alongside them and we help them, doesn't mean that trouble came from sin in their life. They're just in a hard spot. And so we as the body of Christ assist one another. And while we have love for all people in all places at all times, there's a peculiar love. There's a particular love that we have for the brethren because the Spirit brings a unity that only the Spirit can bring among the brethren. And so these are the things we've been talking about. These are the things that are true in the body of Christ, and they should be true in our lives. Every single thing he says here should be true for Faith Community Church, should be true in your life and in my life, and it should be things that we see happening all the time. And gladly and thankfully to God, these are things that I see happening often in the body of Christ here. Doesn't mean it's always easy. Doesn't mean there's never any conflict or that we always agree with one another. But at least the working of the Spirit I see as active and true in the body of Christ here at Faith Community. So these things are important, and we need to think about them as we go through them here. So what I'd like to do this morning is just read this passage again, and then we'll begin to pick it apart as we did last week of how do you see these things operative in your lives? What should they look like? What should we be doing? How do these things flesh out in our day-to-day life? Because if we understand these truths, and they are truths, and we concur with them, and we agree with them, but they don't affect the way we live, then what do we really believe? Because you live out what you really believe to be true. And so if we really understand and believe these things, then they ought to be active, and we ought to see them. So this morning we'll begin reading with the last verse of chapter 5, and just read down through the first few verses of chapter 6. The scripture in Galatians 5:26 says, "Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but to the one who sows to the Spirit, from the Spirit, reap eternal life." Okay, so he's almost finished here. He's bringing things to a conclusion. And last week, we got down through verse 2 of chapter 6. But you remember this. I always remember when this happens to me, that there was a place I wanted to take you to out of verse 1, and I couldn't find it in the Scriptures. And you were saying it to me over and over and over again. I go back and listen to the tape, and it's like, don't you just ever listen? Because you were refreshing my mind. And actually, it's a great place for us to pick up and start this morning. So remember, we were talking about this little phrase in verse 1. It says, not just anybody restore someone to the body of Christ, right? But those who are spiritual. You who are spiritual, restore people who are fallen or who are caught in a trespass to the body. And so we were discussing, who is that? Who is it among you who is spiritual? Is that some elite group of people in the church? Is that some the leaders of the church? Is that just the people who teach the Scriptures? Who is it that he's trying to refer to when he says, you who are spiritual? And actually, we concluded correctly that that's not any particular group of people. That's all the true believers in the church. And I want to show you this in the same place I tried to take you to last week, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 12. You know, I think what got me last week, and this gets me fairly often, is that I study with a different set of scriptures than what I come and teach with. Okay, this is what I call my teaching scriptures. There's absolutely nothing written in this scripture. There's no notes. There's no anything in here. As a matter of fact, my study Bible has no notes in it. Has nothing written down. I never take a pen to a book. I just don't do it. I don't take notes and put them on a piece of paper even. It's just not the way my mind and my heart works. And so you could go back to every book I ever had when I was in school. And I went to school for a long time. I went to college for 9 years. There's not a mark in a book anywhere. It's not a highlighted phrase. There's not an underscored phrase. It's just not the way my mind works. And so don't ever think that just because someone has their Bible marked up, that makes them more spiritual than you, right? Not saying that I'm more spiritual than you. It's just not, some people's minds just don't work that way, and mine's one of them. All those color-coded things they tell you to do, this means that, and that just does not work in my mind. Mine is just much more abstract than that, and so there's no marks in my Bible, and that's what happened. I picked up my scriptures, and I hadn't read this passage in this Bible, so I couldn't find it. Okay, but it's right here. I see it. I know it's on the top right-hand corner of this page. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Here is who is spiritual in the body of Christ. Now we have received, not from the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Okay, and what he's answering, look back up at the very end of verse 11 when he says, even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is alive in every true believer. So the Spirit of God in your life explains to you and conveys to you the mind of Christ, the mind of God. So there's no thing, not some spiritual level that you have to attain to in order to be able to restore someone or to understand the truths that are needed to restore someone. Why not? Why is it true that every single person in the body of Christ is able to restore someone to full fellowship in the body? And as a matter of fact, if you study the scriptures, that's what should be happening. It should always, almost always, be a private issue between just one or two people. And it shouldn't be known by the whole church. And the particular thing he's talking about, he is talking about a broader concept. But why is it true that you have the capability to restore someone to the body of Christ? There's only one reason. Why is it true? The Spirit of Christ lives within you, right? It's the same thing that the Apostle John refers to when he says you don't have need for anyone to teach you over in 1 John chapter 3. Why not? Because the Spirit who is your teacher is alive within you. There is nothing that you need from outside of yourself in order to understand the Scriptures if you place faith in Christ and if the Spirit is alive within you. There's no passage in Scripture that you're not capable of understanding and that you need someone to teach you and to spoon-feed to you. It's not true. Now, there are many things that assist us and aid us. That's absolutely true. So that you can understand certain words or phrases because you don't understand the language or whatever. All those things are good and right. But ultimately, because people always ask me, and this is a question I get often, is where did you learn what you know about the Scriptures, right? I mean, it's a fair question. And my answer is I had the Spirit to teach me because I've never done any systematic study of the Scripture. I've never been to seminary and walked through those things, which are great things to do, and they greatly accelerate and give you understanding at a faster pace. There's no doubt about that. But there are many spiritual giants that you know in your life who were never taught in that type of fashion. It's the Spirit of God who imparts the Word of God. And that's the key, is that The Spirit is able to teach you apart from the Scripture, but He usually does not. He usually teaches you through the Scriptures. That's the way it works in most people's lives. Every now and then, yes, the Spirit will bring together several things in your life and teach you some truths, but usually it comes in the diligent study of the Word of God. And we're just not diligent enough. And that's why he says, you who are spiritual, meaning you who are truly born again, you who have placed faith in Christ, restore people who have fallen and are caught in their sins to the body of Christ. Restore that unity. If they've sinned against you, then you go to them and restore it. You don't need anybody else to do that. And I know many of you do that, and that's how it operates in your life. That's what is needful in the body of Christ. You who are spiritual, restore those who are caught in a sin and a trespass. And sometimes it's only you who have caught them. Only you know about it. And so we all have that responsibility. And there's not some level in the church of certain people who go and do the restoring. It's all of our responsibilities. And that's what all of these things are. They're all responsibilities. He comes from that and he says, bear one another's burdens. Just simply meaning if someone's having trouble in their life, help them out. Get underneath that load and strengthen them and assist them. And that, you know, that could be trouble that's brought on because they've had a sin in their life, or it could simply just be life. Because life just happens and there is trouble in life. I didn't mean to hurt myself yesterday, but I did hurt myself. And if my wife hadn't have come and assisted me and my children, I'd still be at the store where I was buying that bag of soil conditioner. Because I couldn't get up. And so she came and helped me. So we need to strengthen one another and help one another. Now, he goes on, and in verse 3, he begins to address more attitudes of the heart than things that we're to do. If any of you think you are something, right? If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Okay? What did he just call them? Well, that's what he starts with. But what in this verse, what does he call them?
Nothing.
You who are nothing, if you think you're a something, you simply deceive yourself. Now, I mean, is this the way that true believers are supposed to think about themselves? That you're just nothing. That you're good for nothing. That, you know, is this some masochistic way to think or some self-abasement that all true believers are supposed to have? Is that what he's saying? That you ought to think of yourself as just as low as you possibly can. Is that what he's trying to teach them here? What do you think? Go ahead.
David, I always think about the master and the slave relationship. You know, we do have value, but our value is solely in the service to the master. And so we are a slave. We have nothing within ourselves that we bring other than our service. Mm-hmm. And so I try to keep that constantly in my mind about, you know, that's the relationship. I'm only here because God, you by your grace, you brought me to this point.
Right, and that's the right way to think, right? It's not that you have no value and that you're not able to contribute to the body or even to glorify your Father in heaven. That's not what he's saying. He's just saying that value is not within yourself. It didn't come from you. It came by the grace of God. You know, I mean, Stuart, you remember when Stuart Scott was here. Stuart's, one of his favorite phrases is anything that you have in your life short of what? Hell is what? By the grace of God. That you have nothing in and of yourself that you deserve or that you've earned or that God should recognize apart from the grace of God. There's nothing. Anything other than hell that is grace of God. Because we all deserve judgment and we all deserve punishment. But he doesn't dispense it that way. You know, and Paul often thought about himself right. And I want to take you to a passage where Paul speaks of himself in a low manner, but he balances it with the right way to think about yourself. And it's over in 1 Corinthians 15, not too far from where we were at. 1 Corinthians 15. This is a passage where Paul is talking about... the resurrections. And so it's in the right context. But he is talking about when Christ was on this earth and the people that he appeared to after he was resurrected. And he says in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 15, after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren. After he appeared to the apostles, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of who remain until today, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also, for I am the least of the apostles, and am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's the right way to think. That's the right way to consider yourself before a holy God. That Paul, everything that Paul did, greatest missionary ever on the face of the earth, probably the greatest disciple of Christ ever, probably will never be equaled by any man ever. God used him to pen so much of the New Testament scripture. And yet, what did he call himself? How does he think about him? The least of the apostles, and what else? Not even worthy, because of what? Because of how sinful he was. Not even worthy to be counted as an apostle, and yet by the grace of God, I am what I am. God called me, gave me a mission, I'm fulfilling the mission. I am what I am by the grace of God. And look at what he says at the end of the verse. Here's the balance to it. What verse was I in? 10. Thank you. Sorry. 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me. I outworked every other apostle there was, but I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. And the only reason I could outwork them is because God gave me greater grace than he gave them. I mean, that's the right way to think, is it not? That Paul knew that apart from the grace of God, he was what? What would he say? I am nothing. And that's what he says to them. When he's writing to them and he says, you think more highly of yourself than you should think. You think that maybe you're a little better than that other Christian who's in the body of Christ. You deceive yourself. You're self-deceived. You are thinking wrongly. You're not considering what's true in the life of every true believer in the body of Christ, that every one of them, just like you, is only there because of the grace of God. That's the only thing, that's the only thing that gives us the privilege to be in the body of Christ is the grace of God. There's nothing you've done. There's nothing you've earned. That's what he's telling to a group of people who are taught the only way that you can truly be saved is to work and get all your good works and take them to God, and he'll dispense righteousness in your life because you've brought him so much good. It's not right. It's the wrong way to think, and that's what he's telling them. You think more of yourself than you ought to. And you know, in the greatest example of that in these people's lives would be who? The Pharisees, the Judaizers, the people who are duping them. Those are the people. And it was, you know, it's not like it was hard to see. You know, they lengthened their tassels and wore bells on their clothes so that people could hear them coming and get out of their way. And when they prayed, they did it in public view with great oratory and long and loud words. Right? These are guys who wanted the praise of people. And it would have been obvious in these people's lives to whom Paul was writing who he was talking about. And you think something of yourself, you're nothing. You think too much about yourself. Go ahead, David.
To the Romans, he said, don't be wise, twice, and once in chapter 11 and 12, he says, don't be wise in your own estimation, and that's where I go wrong so often.
Yeah.
Because it's my estimate. And as Todd Murray told us last week, whenever I think of myself, I'm going to be better, I'm going to be right, my estimate's always higher than reality.
That's right. Always, right? It's just I have these flaws, and I just can't see them when I look in the mirror. They're just not there. You see them all the time, but I can't see them. You know why? Because I ignore them. It's not that I can't see them. I just don't want to see them. So I overlook them. And that's what he's trying to help them understand. This goes right along with, you remember the word meekness? That you restore someone, when you restore them with meekness, which means what? Some synonyms there for meekness.
Gentleness,
gentleness would be a good one.
Controlled
power. You know, you have the power to take vengeance, but you don't. What else? Always goes with meekness. Always. The Lord Jesus before Pilate was meek. He was what?
Humble.
He was humble. Always goes together. Anytime you have power and you don't use it, that's humility. That's humility. And so these things go together. They work together. That's what he's saying here. This is the way that we treat one another in the body of Christ. And then look in verse 4. He says what David was just saying. But each one, don't think more highly of yourself, but each one examine his own work, then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself. Okay, now, I'm going to take this apart because I don't like New American Standard here at all. But we are to examine ourselves. Someone got a different word in their scriptures? There's several.
Test
would be a good one. That you're to test your own work. What else? What else would you use there? Examine, okay? What are you doing? You're examining the work of your life. The things you do during the week. You're going to examine them. What are you going to do?
Evaluate.
All right, evaluate would be a good word. What, Eric?
Analyze.
All right, you would analyze. And what are you going to analyze the works of your life against?
Scripture. That's a hopeful result.
That's right. What Scripture says you should live like, you look at, and what you should believe, you look at your own life and your own thoughts, and you compare the two. And which one always trumps the other one? Scripture. You have a thought that doesn't align with the Scriptures? Discard that thought and pick up the scriptural thought, because the Scriptures are always right and you're always wrong. I mean, it's just that simple. If you're opposed to any verse of Scripture in any verse of Scripture, then you're thinking wrongly. It's not the Scripture that's written to confuse people. You just haven't studied enough, or you don't haven't put all together all the pieces or something, but the Scriptures are not wrong. They're right. And anytime you oppose them and you have to go outside of them to explain something within them, you're not thinking right. There's just something that you don't understand yet. And so, you know, I've told you this before. You have scriptures that in your mind conflict with one another. Just hush and wait until the scriptures fit together. Don't go on teaching a doctrine that you can't make reconcile with the rest of Scripture and that you have to go outside. Just be quiet. You don't have to say something.
So,
I mean, we go ahead.
Back to what Christ said, first take a plank out of your own.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, that's what he's talking about here. Examine yourself and see if you're right. And if you are, then New American Standard uses this phrase, which is clearly, I think, not right, when it says, sorry, but it's just the way it seems to me, when he says, then you will have reason for boasting in regard to yourself. Now, that boasting cannot be right. Why not?
Because we're not supposed to boast.
Yeah, look at verse 26 of chapter 5, where he started this little discourse when it says, what? Let us not become boastful. Okay? So, and if you go to the Scriptures, these are not the same words. They're not even close to the same word. They don't have any meaning that crosses over. And why they use the word boast, I'm not exactly sure. If you go to the ESV, it uses the word boast. Okay, but I think King James and New King James, if you've got one of those, has it right. It says what? You have reason for rejoicing within yourself. All right, now, if you examine your work of your life against what the Scripture says should be true, what would be a reason for rejoicing?
You see Christ in your life.
that you see real godly fruit in your life, right? And I mean, this is, be careful here. And the reason for rejoicing is what? I mean, not just because there's fruit there. What? It's what God has wrought in your life, right? I mean, be careful, because you'll see godly fruit and you say, look how good I'm doing. And you just had ungodly fruit,
yeah.
Right? I mean, the only reason that you're able to produce any godly fruit in your life is because the Spirit is working within you and the grace of God is active in your life. It's not because you've understood and you're so capable of doing it. I mean, that's the whole point of this passage, is these things are born out of the Spirit of God who has quickened you alive with Christ. If He hadn't done that, if the grace of God hadn't been active in your life, there would be nothing that would bring glory to God. Nothing. So even that rejoicing, you should be joyful when you look at your life and you examine what you did yesterday and it matches up with what the Scriptures say. There ought to be great joy in your heart because it's evidence that God is alive within you. So there ought to be great joy and great rejoicing at those things. And you know what? It's always better to examine yourself, who you know your heart, and you see it right with God, than to get the praise from other men. That's what he says at the end of this verse. It's always better to rejoice within yourself, to boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. Other people's praise does not confirm the truth in your life, because they don't know your heart. They don't know the reason that you did what you did. Only you know that. So other men's praise of you is not as good or as great as your self-appraisal of yourself, if you're honest. Because then there's real reason for rejoicing, because you know your heart. Other people don't. You may have done a good work for the wrong reason. Only you know that. You may have done that good work so that other people would think you were better than you are. If that's the case, then you appraise yourself and you won't be rejoicing. We're just usually not honest enough with ourselves. So that's why he says, each one examine his own work and then you will have reason for rejoicing because of what God is doing in your life in regard to himself alone. What God is doing within you. And then he follows that by what makes perfect sense. He says, for each one will bear his own load. All right, now I thought back in verse 2, he said what?
Bear one another's
what?
Burdens,
and this is a load. They're not the same thing. What's the difference between a load and a burden? Just think about it. Each one, I mean, this is Apostle Paul, and he's saying, help one another when someone's got a burden, but you bear your own load. What's he saying?
The load is what you're made to carry. A burden is more than what you're designed to carry.
That's a pretty good way of looking at that. That the load is what you're made to, or designed to carry, and the burden is more than you can carry. So when you have a burden in your life, you need someone to help you. You need someone to strengthen you. But we each have a load. God does have a load for you. What would that be? What would that be? What's another way to think about that? That God has a load for you, that he has designed you for carrying this load. What would that be?
Purpose is plan.
He does have purposes and plans. Matter of fact, they were established when?
Before
the foundations of the earth, that you might
walk in them.
God has specific tasks that are for you, not for me. They're for you. And he's got some others for me. Specific things that God, before the foundations of the earth, designed us to carry. And he's dispensed his grace in our life that we might do that. And we would call that what? What would you think of? We don't think of. Responsibility is a good way to think of it. We're in the church. Come on, use a spiritual word. What is that in your life? How about ministry? God has a ministry for each one of us. Just because you're not in Christian service and because you don't get paid to do what you do in the church, that God still has things that are for you. Each one of us has a ministry. And I promise you, around here, that if everybody doesn't pull some of their own load, we're in trouble. Because there's just way too much to do. Way too much. There's just too many people who are hurting. There's just too much that needs to be done in the body of Christ. There are too many things that if the people don't understand that they have a responsibility and a ministry that you've been called to as God has dispensed His grace in your life, that it just won't get done. It's just that simple. It's how the church works. You know, there are some who get paid because this is what they've devoted their lives to, and they have no other way to get paid. But most don't, because we have other responsibilities in our lives, and that's where we earn our keep. But we still have a responsibility in the body of Christ. You can never disregard that. And so often we just, well, I don't, right? I mean, we must all pull together. That's what God has designed the body of Christ to be, is unified, all working together. You have some strengths I simply don't have. Maybe I've got one or two that you don't have. And those are what we employ in the body of Christ. Go ahead, Randy.
Just the, of course, the hopeful encouragement we have that Christ says, cast your burdens upon me.
Mm-hmm.
And if we came here every Sunday for fellowship with the idea that of coming and casting our burdens upon those around us, we would be a really useless church in encouraging one another. But if we all came saying, whose burden can I carry?
Right.
Who can I minister? Who can I edify? Who can I encourage? Because my burdens are on the Lord. And the ministry is so dynamic in each one meeting each other's needs, and that's the purpose of the body.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And that's what Paul so desires for these people. Because when he was with them, that's what they would have been living. You know why I say that and how I know that? Just look at the letters that Paul wrote to the churches. In any time they were not operating as the body of Christ, he rebuked them. Certainly he would have done the same thing to the group of people that he was leading. Maybe not in as hard a tone. You know how he often writes that? I wish I could be face to face with you so that I could be a little more gentle than I can be when I have to write it in words. So I'm sure he did it graciously. But he would rebuke the people whom he saw not obeying the teachings of the Scriptures without any question. I mean, he didn't write one thing and live another. He lived what he wrote. He talks about that all the time, that I've been faithful. I constantly have the burden of the churches on me because he wants to see them operate as God has designed them. That's why he writes these things. You know, when you're thinking that you're going to do good works and you're going to bring that before God and that's what's going to make you righteous and that's how you're going to earn your keep in heaven, then you can't function with the right mind and with the right heart and with the right humility and the right mode of service to the body of Christ. You can't. And that's what he knows. So this teaching of the Judaizers destroys the unity of the body, makes men puffed up, makes them want to get adulations to themselves rather than giving God the glory and doing things as a ministry to serve one another in love. You remember we saw this last week, that you're to serve one another in love that you might fulfill the law of Christ. This is what Christ has commanded us to do. The next place he goes in this passage, and I'm not going to go there today, but when he says, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that's what he reaps. What does that sound like? We're going to talk about this next week, but just what does that sound like? Do any other passages that say, don't be mocked? I mean, God is not mocked. What you sow is what you reap. He teaches that in regards to what? Can't reach around my back. Teaches it in regard to this, right? To what you do with your money. I think that's where he's at here. And so I went and read a few men. I'm so thankful to God for Martin Luther that he wrote his commentary on Galatians. That's where he goes. And I believe that's what he's talking about here, is what we do with our cash in the church. That's what he's talking about. Let those who are taught, what? Share every good thing with those who teach them. We'll talk about that some next week. And that'll be the end of really the teaching of what Paul has. The next thing he does is simply close his letter. It's just some greetings and salutations. So we'll finish in another 2 or 3 weeks here. Any final comments? Something you want to say today? You understand the body of Christ and how we're to function and how we're to support and strengthen one another? Anything you want to say? Okay, thanks for your time.